listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today we will listen to a special message titled, The Power of the Tongue. Is being delivered by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. All of us can remember some word of encouragement that kept us going. We can also remember some word that made us want to quit. Our words can shape the course of our lives and the lives of others. That is why the tongue is such a big deal to God. Join us now for this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
The title of my message today is The Power of the Tongue. The Power of the Tongue. So you may or may not know this, a little science class refresher for you today. The human tongue is one of the smallest organs of the human body, with its average weight being about 65 grams. The tongue has great potential for deep encouragement to another human soul. And it has equal, if not greater, potential to deeply damage another human soul made in God's very own image. So as we'll read shortly in the book of James, our tongue has the destructive power to set ablaze an entire forest with just a few short words. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So before we get to James, what does that even mean? What does Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 even mean? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we have up on the screen here, without a doubt, our words have consequences, whether they be positive or negative. The Apostle Paul instructs us to that effect in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We will be challenged and convicted today in some way by God's word. And in the long run, that is a necessary and beneficial thing. As I've mentioned before, whenever I preach a sermon, God is showing me this first and foremost, and it's simply an overflow for you to hear, for you to listen. So God's been working on me, on my heart, in regards to the taming of my tongue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I know that's a foundational verse that we learn here in the Awana program. It sets us up for a biblical literacy and understanding that all of the word of God is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible is the only book that we don't just read, it actually reads us. It's a mirror. It reads right back to us. It is the only book, capital B, that actually has power to convict, to transform, to change to the uttermost of our being. If I preach this message every single Sunday, aren't you glad I'm not? But if I were to, we would have new sins to confess in regard to the taming of the tongue on a weekly basis. I know that I've been the benefactor of trusted mentors and close friends who have taken me aside privately and taken me out behind the proverbial woodshed and spoke the truth in love to me. I wouldn't be the man of God I am today without those men and without those conversations. So I'm not saying, oh, tame the tongue, I can't have hard conversations. Yes, you can. It's good to do that. Better are wounds from a friend than kisses from an enemy. We read in Proverbs, but here's the key. It must still be done in love. So we have both biblical concepts at play here. With that being said, our words can either build up or tear down. So we must regularly self-examine our motives as it pertains to our speech. I want to quote one of my favorite pastors of all time, R.C. Sproul. Couldn't recommend him more. As an aside, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, that book changed my life a year after I got saved. So I couldn't recommend it more. Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. I don't get any royalties. So he astutely put it this way. I don't think that anything reveals the state of a person's soul more clearly than the words that come out of their mouth. When I read that this week, I was convicted. I was challenged. You see, our words also have personal consequences. This is what Proverbs 18:21 means when it says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The old adage is so true. Were you told this when you were knee-high to a grasshopper? You need to think before you speak. You're given two ears and one mouth for a reason. Some people heard that more than others growing up. Right, mom and dad? So, if we don't do that, if we don't watch our mouths, if we don't think before we speak, we may just utter something that is not spiritually edifying to one another, and therefore we will suffer the consequence of it. We will eat its fruit, literally meaning you and I will eat our words. And that's not what God's calling us to do. This is a loving challenge from God's word today. To guard our mouths, to watch our mouths, because out of it is the abundance of our heart's treasure. It reveals where our heart's affections are. Is it being stirred for God and his kingdom and therefore for the people of God, for the lost? Or is it our self-gain and self-pleasure? So, words have consequences in this life. Jesus said it to this effect in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And we have it right here on the screen. This is the Lord Jesus talking here. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Ouch. But that's good. He's telling us this because Jesus embodies what? Truth and love. So it feels like an ouch, but it's actually out of the love of his being that he's saying this. So we must be slow to speak, quick to listen. We must always speak the truth and simultaneously speak it in love. So, story time. Remember growing up with siblings? How many people have siblings in here? Probably the majority of us. Let me paint a hypothetical picture. Mom and dad would be out of the room. You would break mom's favorite plate. And you and your sibling would say something to this effect. Please don't tell dad or mom. They will be so upset if they find out. The sibling, of course, obliges. And he says, don't worry. Your secret is safe with me. And then 1 hour later, you are both disagreeing passionately about what you want to watch on TV. And then, of course, the younger sibling blabs to dad and mom, Mitchell broke the plate. That's what we call tattling. And the tongue is the great tattletale. And it tells on the condition of the heart. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 6, verse 45. I referenced it earlier. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see, the tongue is the true revealer of the human heart. If you control it, you can control anything else. Of course, only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not some self-help talk that you learned on television. I'm not talking about that. All right, just do this and then do that. No, Only by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can you or I ever possibly control our tongue. But here's the good news, friends. It is indeed possible to control and tame your tongue in a way that is edifying and building up to the church of God, the household of faith, to the loss that we see every day as we work and as we go about our business. This is why this is important. James mentions the tongue in every chapter of his epistle. That's not incidental or coincidental by any means. How we tame and control our tongue is a very important matter to God. James mentions the tongue in chapter 1, verses 19 and 26, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 12. He also spends a large portion of chapter 3 specifically mentioning the tongue. Now, with that biblical framework in motion, I want to deal with James chapter 3, especially as it pertains to the power of the tongue. So, we are going to take these verses brick by brick and build ourselves a solid foundation of theology on this pertinent subject to God. I know this may surprise some of you, but I can get crabby and irritable from time to time. Just ask my wife and close friends and family of mine. I desire to daily and continually put that sinful attitude to death. So maybe you're like me in this room, and you can relate to this struggle. God is pressing on our hearts a little refresher course, if you will, this very morning. So with that being said, let's hear from God's word in James chapter 3. Now, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That needs to be at every pastor's conference everywhere. James chapter 3, verse 1. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. We see that we guard the tongue, and the rest of the body, the rest of the mind follows. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So verse 1 clearly states something really important. There are biblical mandates and convictions that a pastor must hold firm to if they're going to be faithful to their office, to be faithful to their calling as a pastor. The scriptures must be the ultimate guidepost and standard bearer that a pastor gleefully submits under. It must be the only authority, the final authority, the pastor is completely bound to. Not the whims of man, not the opinion of the day, not what's trending on X. What is faithful to the scriptures is what God is calling us to proclaim. The pastor is completely bound. And I say that in the best way. That's a positive, not a negative. We are bound to the word of God. We cannot say what the scriptures don't say. And we must say what the scriptures make abundantly clear. We can't be big chickens up here and be faithful to God and his calling on our lives. Verse 2 drives the point home that none of us are perfect. Because if we were, we would always be able to control the tongue. Is that anybody here? It's not me. I cannot always control my tongue. By God's grace, I've improved in that way, but I still have a ways to go. Here's what that doesn't mean, though. It's not an excuse to continue slipping with our tongue. It kind of brings me to Romans 6:1. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We must always be on guard and carefully watch over every idle word that is tempted to come out of our mouths. Before we speak, we ought to ask this question. Is what I'm about to say going to build up, encourage a brother or sister, or is it going to tear them down? We are meant to stir others into good works. So here's a quote that I quote often, especially to the youth, but I think we can all benefit from this. What is operating here in verse 2 is this biblical premise that I've heard before. God doesn't command us to be sinless, only Christ is sinless, but we should be sinning less. God doesn't command us to be sinless, but we should be sinning less. So none of us are perfect, but we should all be in an ongoing, steady walk with the Lord that is growing deeper and casting a wider net, resulting in being more and more like Jesus each day and less like the worldly man or the worldly woman that wants to surface every morning. That's why God's word says, daily take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself every day. That's why the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. We need the Lord moment by moment, minute by minute. And you see, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a wise teacher, just like his brother Jesus, speaking in parables, illustrations of that day and that time, because stories are pretty profound, aren't they? We learn a lot from storytelling, but there's still a truth that is undergirding the parable, undergirding the story. That's what James is doing here in regard to the horse and in regard to the ship. You see, when James brings up the horse in verse 3, he is selecting a majestic creature on purpose. Horses accomplish great feats of physical prowess when tamed, don't they? I know some of you here are very well versed with horses. Some of you even own them. Mrs. Angie Watts is actually one of those people. My favorite family vacation growing up included going to North Carolina and going horseback riding when I was a young lad. And I've always been mesmerized by the sheer power and wonder of a horse. In any event, horses weigh nearly half a ton. They're big puppies, all right? They're big, big creatures. And in terms of raw power, they were unmatched in might and strength in James's day. However, place a 2-inch bridle in its mouth and a 200-pound adult on its back who knows what he is doing, maybe, and that animal which once ran untamed and wild and uncontrollably, all of a sudden can prance and dance with such elegance and charm. Indeed, it is the same with us in horses. Control our mouths and the rest of the mind and body follows. So, let's move on to the illustration in verse 4. We were talking about ships. Here we go. James says, think of large ships as they are in the midst of fierce and sometimes unstable winds. That's critical. We'll get back to that. The pilot holds firm and steady in the direction of the ship by virtue of the control he or she exercises over the small rudder hidden underneath the water at the back of the ship. That's where stability is found. As the small rudder goes, so goes the rest of the large ship. Now on to verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Let me have a quote from Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite dead guys back here. Beware of letting your tongue outrun your brains. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? I have learned, though, through this study, and by learning, I'm not saying I will be perfect at this, so don't hold me to that impossible standard, but I have learned that not everything requires our comment. Not everything requires my comment. There are opinions, there are preferences, and then there's convictions. And convictions are very important. We must hold firm to biblical convictions. But you know what sinful man and sinful woman want to do? We want to take opinions and preferences and put them to the level of convictions. That's a problem. That's not good. We are allowed to have different perspectives on which version of the Bible we prefer. I'm an ESV guy. If you like NLT, that's okay also. These are secondary issues that we don't have to divide over. So the big key is, may our preferences never become prejudices. May our preferences never become prejudices. We should only be contending for true biblical convictions. Satan loves to distract us with infighting about secondary issues, doesn't he? I'm going to take you on a quick detour to another passage of scripture, but we'll be right back to James quicker than a hiccup, all right? So here's what the Apostle Paul said about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 26. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So if we're truly being honest, we as mere creatures, mere human beings, tend to overvalue our opinion. I know I do. How do you not like that? Whatever. Come on, I've been in conversation with some of you about that. It's just an opinion, just a preference, but I want everyone to share my opinion. That's the issue. That's the sinful nature. So biblical convictions are necessary for a true Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered church. The Bible is inerrant. Jesus is the only way. He's coming back again. Man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Convictions. Marriages between a man and a woman. Conviction. Conviction. But then there's preferences. Then there's opinions. For example, an opinion is one person enjoying a glass of Pepsi with their New York style pizza. And the other person chooses to indulge in a tasty Coca-Cola with a scrumptious deep dish Chicago style pizza pie. I bet you know my opinion based on how I describe the two, don't you? Opinion. But in any event, we see the difference here between an opinion or a preference in comparison to a deep-seated biblical conviction. As a side note, that is one of the many reasons I love our denomination so much, the Evangelical Free Church of America, which essentially stands on this main premise. We can agree to disagree on secondary issues, on open-handed issues. We don't need to infight as a body because of differences on those things. But on the things I just talked about, marriage, the Bible being inerrant, Jesus being the only way, we must share those same convictions if we're going to be a true Bible-believing church. So show charity and liberty on open-handed issues, but we all must agree on the non-negotiables of Scripture. There should be clear, common ground convictions that we must never, ever bend the knee to. But I would argue, most points of disagreement in everyday conversation with people have to do with opinion or preference and not conviction. James says, the tongue, yet small, boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And then it segues into verse 6, which I know I've read before, but I read it again and went, whoa, James, you are not mincing words here, my brother. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So James introduces his most striking imagery in that verse. The tongue, when unbridled, is a raging fire, guilty of verbal assault, verbal arson. It is a tool the devil is well equipped and trained to use. So whenever we carelessly utter words that we shouldn't, the enemy is delighted to leverage the tongue's use for his destructive plans. Now, under verses 7 and 8, James continues to build his case on the importance of containing and restraining the power of the tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we see here both the perfect and present tenses are used here, meaning man has always been able to tame animals and will always be and presently are able to tame creatures under their watch care. We saw with horses earlier, for example. Man, woman, has ability to tame or domesticate the animal kingdom. We see it at SeaWorld, don't we? Where trainers are giving signals to these monstrous orcas to jump at a moment's notice. Fun fact about me, the first dream job I ever had was to be an orca trainer at SeaWorld. But instead, I'm here proclaiming the word of God. I think I made a better choice. He kind of looks like me a little bit, right? That could be me. But nope. I'm here instead preaching the word of God. They are gorgeous creatures, but that's an aside. But man is continually taming and has successfully tamed the creatures God has placed under his or her care. But the driving point James is making here in this illustration is this. There is one wild, savage beast no man can seemingly slay. It is wilder, more powerful, and more elusive than any animal in the jungle, the human tongue.
We pause for the message to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is a special message titled, The Power of the Tongue. Jesus said that the content of a person's heart can be measured by the words they use. James uses the picture of a horse and a great ship as illustration of the tongue's power. How we use our tongues can cause deep life change in others. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our Pastor of Student Ministries, Mitchell McGar.
But herein lies the kicker. James says the seriousness of man's inability to control his wild, savage tongue is because it is a restless evil. It's always ready to break out in sinful speech. The tongue doesn't want to be constrained. Restless in verse 7 is the same word as unstable. The tongue is unstable, akatastatos. And then James actually calls it a deadly poison. This is important for us to understand this. The human tongue is not only like a caged animal wanting to break out of its captivity, but when it does break loose, when it does release its undeterred fury, it carries a death-dealing blow with it. The tongue, uncontained and unrestrained, is an outright assassin. Now, here's the big crescendo of James's contention and plea. We must guard the tongue, as it has the power to either bless God or curse God. It has the power to either bless people or curse people. What are we going to do with this tongue that God's given us? People made in God's image and likeness. Eternal matters are at stake here. So here we go. Verses 9 through 12. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You see, James is closing his case here for the importance of controlling and taming our tongue by the use of three illustrations. The first and second are in the form of a question. The third in the form of a statement. Asking questions get right to the heart of the matter, don't they? That's why good interrogators are at an all-time premium. They know how to ask question after question after question in 3 minutes, and they know if you're guilty or not. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But they're people that have a unique gift. Most of all, I know it's a cheat code, Jesus Christ. He always was asking questions. I want to say 25% of Jesus' teachings were him asking questions. It was very important to the Lord Jesus. He was the consummate expert at it. It leaves no stone unturned, and it's a powerful way to explain truth. Have you ever had the blessing of having those type of people in your lives? I have. If I'm in my flesh, it's a curse. But in the spirit, it's a blessing to have those people in your life. They get to the heart of the matter. They ask you a series of questions and let you do all the talking, all the yapping, all the explaining. And then by the end of your answers, you come to understand the heart of the matter. Oh, I just got figured out. I just got caught by mom or dad. I just got caught by whoever. But when God exposes our sin, it's because God loves us. I want you to hear that. I needed to hear that this week. When God exposes your sin, it's because he loves you. He's never trying to embarrass you. He's never trying to humiliate you. He wants us to be more and more in tune with him, meaning the sin has to fade away. And the righteous man, the righteous woman needs to step up and live a life that is pleasing unto our God. Jesus was the consummate expert when it came to asking direct questions that got right to the heart of the matter, right to the crux of the person's heart condition. It's a powerful tool utilized to get the answerer to think deeply as he or she is answering. That's what James is doing here. Here are a series of questions that James poses to close out his remarks on the taming and power of the tongue. A little refresher again. First, does a spring gush forth both salt and fresh water simultaneously? What's the answer? No. Second, can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. Third and in conclusion, a salt pond absolutely cannot produce fresh water. Amen? Amen. Amen. So bottom line, we must be intentional in cultivating a Christ-like attitude and disposition to only speak what is true and edifying. We must do, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to add that there, that's important, the hard legwork of not just spewing every little idle thought and worldly opinion that comes to mind. We've all heard that expression before. I mentioned it earlier. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Here's the scripture in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, so you don't think that I just made that up. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't know about you, but as I've been preparing this message, I've been convicted. I've been convicted. Because maybe I can appear sometimes bubbly on the outside, and it is genuine, it is true. But there are times there's a war in my soul. There's a war raging on. It's spiritual warfare. And if I had to guess, it's waging war on all of us in this room. And the question is, we're in this together, are we going to live lives that are truly glorifying to God, watching and guarding our tongue? Or are we going to go the way of the world and just speak whatever comes to mind and maybe apologize later and maybe hurt somebody in the process? No one's perfect here. We're going to slip up with the tongue probably within the next hour as we leave here. I didn't care for the youth pastor preaching over there, right? So I get it. But maybe we're going to do better. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning less. There should be a difference. So God's been pruning me by God's grace and for God's glory in this respect. I tend to suffer from the same condition Peter had. It's called foot in your mouth syndrome. Maybe somebody else in the house. And that's not glorifying that. I'm not proud of that. I don't like that, but that is the flesh that creeps up. Scriptures actually are pretty exhaustive when it talks about the crudeness of our mouth. The Bible refers to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a dishonest tongue, a crude tongue, a corrupt tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, an exaggerating tongue. Did we see ourselves anywhere in there? No wonder God put our tongue in a cage behind our teeth, walled by our mouth. That's our God. We must use our tongues to speak the truth in love. And James is saying only spiritually mature people are able to control their tongue. However, not perfectly. Our tongue is like I have a picture here, it's like a master switch. We're familiar with that. We all have that electrical panel in our house, apartment, and the master switch controls every other switch. As the tongue goes, there goes the rest of the body. So our Christ-like attitudes or lack thereof, our body language, our overall demeanor and presence rises or falls with the power of the tongue and whether we utilize it to bless or curse others. So I have some practical applications today on how to apply this sermon, how I need to apply this sermon. Because James says we must not only be hearers of the word, we must also be doers of the word. And what I love about James is, along with Proverbs, they're the two most practical books in the entire Bible. James 1, 22 through 26. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So here's some application for all of us, for me, a big thing God's been showing me. We need to go low in humility into our quiet place more than we ever have had before. If God incarnate, Jesus Christ, God alone, right, he would withdraw, go to a lonely place. How much more do we sinful, frail human beings need to withdraw with our Heavenly Father also? I know for a fact that if we prayed more intentionally in the secret place, our tongue would be more helpful and edifying in the public place. That's what God's been showing me this week. We must pursue quality, deep communion time with our Heavenly Father like never before. We must truly pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul rightly instructs. We must have sacred time with the Lord that only he and you know about. That doesn't mean we don't have times of prayerful devotion where God pours in and we edify a brother or sister with it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is maybe there would be that carved out sacred time that's just you and your Heavenly Father, just me and my Heavenly Father in deep, close proximity, relationship, calling on heaven like never before, asking God to do what only he can do in your life and in my life. Because even the people that are closest to us, God does use them as tools. God uses them to love us, to rebuke us in love, keyword, he does. But ultimately, the only one who can truly change us from the inside out is God himself. All the power, all the supernatural resilience and endurance and character and fortitude and integrity come from God alone. It's what God develops in you, what God develops in me to grow closer and tighter knit with our God. So, I'm strongly suggesting and imploring all of us today to more of a sacred pursuit of Christ, where we find our truest and purest identity in Christ alone. You see, information's good, but without transformation and application, it's worthless. We need the information. We need to hear God's word, but then it needs to transform us, and then we need to apply it. We need to apply the word of God to our lives. I need to apply the word of God to my life on a moment-by-moment basis. Because you see, wounds heal, but words linger. The power of the tongue can determine if you, if I, have an effective or ineffective prayer life. In my opinion, it's easier to recover from a fist fight than a verbal fight. Am I right about that? There are times my brother and I got into a little, you know, fisticuffs when I was 15, 16 years old. And guess what? I hurt. He hurt too. But after 2 or 3 days, we recovered. But there's words that I've forgiven, but I can still pull up from 2003, right? I've forgiven. It's there. I don't want it to be there. It's there. Satan wants to use what's there from 2003. I just threw out a year. But my prayer is that we would use our words and we would use them wisely. We would steward them well for the kingdom of God. So the question is, when we do speak, are we building others up or tearing others down? It's much easier and also more natural in an alignment with the human flesh to turn toward tearing others down as opposed to building others up in love. You know why? Because that requires sacrifice. That requires a transforming and renewing of our minds. When we tear others down, we give the enemy a foothold. There are over 100 one another's in scripture, right? To love one another, care for one another, serve one another, honor one another. And how we talk to each other matters very deeply to God. That's why it's said over 100 times. To truly mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, outdoing one another in love and sacrifice, what does that require? I would argue truly controlling the tongue. Not in our strength, but in his strength and by his grace and for his ultimate glory and honor. Often, love looks like listening, not always flapping our gums. And I realize I'm doing that right now, but it's because I'm preaching. That's my excuse. Please don't misunderstand me. There is absolutely a time to talk, as I'm doing right now. But when we do speak, it must overflow out of a heart bursting at the seams with joy and gratitude for all God has done for us. I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. I have found the more that I talk, the more I regret what comes out of my mouth. I tend to get more flippant with my remarks. If it's a nice 45-second conversation, I'm fine. Once I'm going on and on for 7 minutes in a casual conversation, odds are flesh and sin is going to come out. That's what I found in my life. So what God's been saying to me, and you can hold me accountable to this, seriously, I'm dead serious. Through a continuous renewing of my mind, I've realized I want to talk less and mean what I say more. I want to talk way less than you've ever heard me talk in the last 8 years. And I want to mean what I say more, not just being flippant with every word that comes out of my mouth, making promises that I don't keep. I want to, yes, or let me think about that, as opposed to just trying to placate and people please. Church, we need each other. This world's only going to get crazier. There's a spiritual warfare battle taking place, in case you didn't know. Please listen to me. We need each other. If we are going to be effective in truly loving each other and wielding the sword of the Spirit together as one body, we must understand the importance of the power of our tongue, the blessings of correctly stewarding it. Remember the tongue. Even though a small instrument can either bless or curse, it can either build up or tear down. And if we don't spend quality time with God on a regular basis, odds are much of what comes out of our mouth will end up being unedifying talk, not fit for building up. Last quote, Sinclair Ferguson, he's wonderful, wonderful man of God. And I went, ouch, when I saw this. As temptation often comes in via the eyes, sin easily exits through the mouth. Sinclair, you're right, my friend. And that's why we need to be transformed daily by the renewing of our mind. Our life is destined to go in some direction. It is inevitable. For good or evil, the activity of our tongue is certain to be a determining factor. In all the comings and goings of life, let's not miss the invitation of Jesus to get away with him and be still. This is where true life and true rest are found. That is the only way we can tame the tongue. So let's choose today to be rooted in Jesus and his word like never before, and choose to flourish where we've been planted for such a time as this. Those coworkers that just drive us crazy, Not here. I love everybody here. But in general, those coworkers that drive you crazy, loving them, blessing them, not cursing them, to walk in freedom, to truly offer our life as shade to people in our path. And I believe it all boys down to this, and my wife and I have been talking about this a lot lately. May we never lose the wonder of the cross. Because I'm convinced when we lose the wonder of the cross is when this starts to become careless and wicked and mean-spirited. However, when we are in awe of what God has done for us, we will supernaturally resort toward controlling our tongue, where you don't even know you're doing it because you're not doing it. It is the Holy Spirit of God falling fresh upon you, who's working in and through you until that final day of completion. And when we do that, we will live in a manner that is pleasing unto God. So here's a quick sidebar as I land the plane. I can't preach to you about the power of the tongue without sharing with you the good news of the only one who can control it. So if you are in this room right now, if you're listening live on the YouTube airwaves, the radio airwaves that'll be airing shortly, this is your moment to experience the wonder of the cross. God tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And sin has a consequence, and that consequence is death. On our own, we can do nothing. It is only through Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived the life we can never live, died the death we should have all died, and then rose triumphantly over the grave, over hell, over death, so that we might be reconciled to him. And we get placed on us his righteousness. With his final breath and triumphant resurrection from the grave, he defeated everything. Sin and death and hell. And today you can make that decision to embrace the work of the cross and come back into the open arms of our Heavenly Father. So I want to say a brief prayer now, actually. And then we're going to close with the final thing. And maybe you are saved. That's okay. Maybe we can recommit our speech to him. I know I can. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be true of us. We would commit ourselves, our tongue, to you and to you alone. I pray that you would pour out your power, you'd pour out your favor, you would do what only you can do. God, maybe there's some people in this room, they've never experienced your goodness before. They've never experienced salvation before. I pray that maybe this would be the day of salvation. So nobody looking around besides leadership. If that's you and you're saying, you know what, this is my day. I have fallen short. I have sinned. I want to give my life to God right here, right now. Maybe you'd slip your hand up. I could see you. See what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Praise God. I see that hand. I see that. And God, even if we are saved in this room, we can all recommit our speech to you. Who here would say, that's me. I love you, God. But what comes out of my mouth doesn't always reflect it, but I want to change. I want to be transformed like never before by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, maybe you'd raise your hand. That's you. Amen. Amen. You see, the same God that saved us from sin and death is the same God that gives us the power to tame our tongue. In closing, the church is God's idea. May we never forsake the assembly gathering of God's people. We need gathering for strength and vision to face the uncertainties and hardship of tomorrow. We must forgive quickly, hold short accounts of hurt, and move forward in building the kingdom of God together. We are right now in his presence, availing ourselves to his inexhaustible power, which means all things are possible, including taming and controlling our tongue. This is what true spiritual maturity looks like, the transformative power of the controlling of our tongue. So Lord, let it be in all of our lives by the empowerment and indwelling of your Holy Spirit. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, and for your glory and honor, Father, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. How do you use your tongue? Is it for praise, thanksgiving, and encouragement? Is it used to build others up? We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
It's interesting seeing James writing about the tongue and how serious he is about it. James was probably rather level-headed, Jesus' brother, but he was around Jesus and his disciples, and we know that a lot of the disciples weren't. Peter being maybe at the head of the list, and then James and John, the sons of thunder, who knows what kind of mouthiness they exhibited. But I relate to all that because I have been that most of my life, certainly when I was younger, just that utter mouthiness and saying whatever came into the top of my head. So I can remember as a pastor, you know, saying things that hurt people and still do, I imagine, to some degree, but not intentionally. And then there came some point where some of what James had to say here, the tongues of fire, tongues set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. Somewhere along the line, there kind of came this thought of, you know, I really need to change things. And then James gets into what Pastor Mitchell said when he gets on down here in chapter 3. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Does a spring gush forth salt water and fresh simultaneously? And the answer, of course, to all those is no. And somewhere along the line, there came this thought, you know what? As a man of God, a servant of God, a person leading other people, there has to be a time when we really stop and say, I need to submit my tongue to the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. And if you're one of those people who just say, well, this is me, I just have to talk this way, this is who I am. If people don't like it, they can lump it. No, actually, they don't need to lump it. We need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to so sanctify our speech that it becomes edifying, that we are, in fact, the ones who say something that brings other people closer to God rather than driving them away.
We've all heard it said that if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And while that may be good for a pithy little saying, that's not really a biblical truth for the believer. As Pastor Sam talked about, our tongues have to be sanctified. Jesus said that the content of a person's heart is determined by what the words come out of their mouth. As believers, our whole body, including our tongue, has to reflect the grace of God in redeeming us. It's not just enough to say nothing. We are required by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, to say things that are designed to build people up. I can remember standing in the foyer of this church one day and having a friend walk up to me and say just one simple sentence. This person put their hand on my shoulders and said, God told me to tell you he sees you. That phrase literally rescued me from quitting. And to this day, when things are tough, I remember those words. You know, Paul had something to say about that. He said this in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will give grace to those who hear. It is not enough not just to speak the bad. We have to actively look for the good to say, good that's designed to build someone up according to their need so that they can have grace. And I want you to hear what he says next in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul literally ties grieving the Spirit of God with what we say with our mouths. Beloved, let's be active in building each other up. Let's be active in spreading the grace of God through what we say. Let our hearts be filled and our mouths speak what God wants.
This is such an important subject matter, and this is why I preached it. God was convicting me on this. Am I building others up when I speak, or am I tearing other people down? And friends, I do believe God's given me the gift of encouragement, but guess what? The enemy is still prowling around seeking whom he may devour. So guess what? I'm still a human being. So I'm still susceptible to the flesh, to sinful thoughts and sinful speech. So God's been convicting me on, here's how we are to think rightly and biblically, to hold all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is a daily walk. This is what God's been showing me in his word. We are to daily deny ourselves, daily take up our cross, because in our flesh, we want to fight for self-preservation, the easy road, and everybody else is wrong. I'm the only one that's right, and that's not true. We need to have a humble, teachable spirit, learning from other people to mean what we say more, talk less, and when we do talk, may it be intentional, may it be edifying, may it build other people up. And a point that I made in the sermon, and I want to say it again, is there is one wild, savage beast no man in their own power can seemingly slay. It is wilder, more powerful, and more elusive than any animal in the jungle, the human tongue. So we need to guard our tongue, because out of the abundance of our heart, the Lord Jesus says, the mouth speaks. So are we speaking life? Are we speaking truth? Are we speaking what God has called us to share? So this is what God's been encouraging me with, that I want to encourage you with. May we build others up. May we build up the body of Christ with our speech. But it starts with what's in our heart, and then it goes to our mind, and then it comes out of our mouth. May we be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this timely word. It's convicting. Every single person on this earth can apply this, can grow in this way. So help us to do that. Further growing deeper in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the glory for the sanctification process by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. God is interested in the heart that drives the tongue. Our hearts must first be surrendered to Jesus. If we can help you come into a relationship with Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com. There you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Ask God to use your speech to build others up. Ask Him to help you speak words of praise and thanksgiving. Make it your goal this week to use your tongue for life. And please visit with us soon.
Greetings, WCNO family. Our spring prayer and chair begins Monday, March 31st at 7 a.m. We look forward to these coming days to celebrate God's blessings and share His vision for this ministry. As always, we need your God-led support, your faithful generosity in Christ. Remember, it all begins Monday, March 31st.
Did you serve in the military? I'm the home lady, founder of Operation Veteran Home Ownership. We help veterans use their VA home benefit. You earned it, now use it. For more information, call 800-229-9792.
Are you tired of trying to rid your home of ants, roaches, and spiders? Have rodents invaded your attic? Are you frustrated paying for service that never really seems to work? Bug Off Pest Control is there to help. After all, whose house is it anyway? With Bug Off, Bugs can run, but they can't hide. David and Esther Lunder of Bug Off Pest Control believe in the ministry of WCNO. Licensed and insured, serving Martin and St. Lucie counties. Bug Off Pest Control, a corporate underwriter of WCNO, available at 343-1177.
Hi, I'm Apostle Joyce Cranfield. Please join me every